Okay. Who leant on Jesus' chest? Who? Okay. So John leant on Jesus' chest. Matthew writes about the Father 44 times. Luke writes about the Father 14 times. Mark writes about the Father 4 times. And John? 125 times. 125 times. When you lean on the chest of Jesus, boom, 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 you start to hear the heartbeat of the Father and you get the energy. See, sonship is not just sit down and do nothing because God's done everything. Sonship is when you start to hear the Father beating through your veins and you go and say, the Roman says, the earth is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. I remember with my head, I've got problems with my head, as I told you. I remember going to this South American evangelist healing conference. And there were just hundreds of people lined up. I was a young man. I thought, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go right to the end of the queue, and I'm going to see how he prays for me. So I waited 2 hours while this man prayed for hundreds of people. And when he was finished, I stood up and walked to the front. I said, sir, can you pray for me? And he took my head, and he started to weep, and he cried out to God with passion. He cried out to God and he held me and he hugged me. And I said, sir, how come after 2 hours you can still pray for me like that? He said, young man, when my head is on the chest of Jesus and I can start to feel the heartbeat of the Father for his children, he said, then my heart becomes hot and I can pray for hours. But he said, young man, when I take my head off the chest of Jesus, after 2 or 3, I become bored. Amen. The number one scripture, let's turn quickly to Colossians chapter 1. I believe the number one parable that we need to understand to exercise this truth is in Luke chapter 15. Where did Paul get saved? What is the street that Paul got saved on? There's only one street in the whole New Testament by name. What's it called? Hey? The? Road to Emmaus? No, that's actually not, but it's a good guess. What's it? Road to Damascus? Awesome. Jack? No, you're wrong. The street called Straight. The only street mentioned in the whole New Testament is a street called Straight. Paul got saved on Straight Street. Listen carefully. Watch me. Luke chapter 15 says this. There was a man who had 2 sons. One said, give me my inheritance. And he went off and squandered it in wild living. Okay? The second son said to his father, I've labored for you my whole life. Book of Corinthians, book of Galatians. Corinthians is a man sleeping with his father's wife. Galatians, the Bible says, you started free, but somebody's cutting in your race. Where's all your joy gone? Legalism, licentiousness. The two distortions of the church. Okay? You know how the book of Galatians starts? How does it start? How does it start? Grace, mercy, and peace from God the? Say it. How does the book of Corinthians start? Grace, mercy, and peace from God there. You see, both these distortions get dealt with by the understanding of the Father heart of God. Both distortions. And Paul got saved on Straight Street. So what I'm saying to you, licentiousness is not acceptable. Legalism is not acceptable. Most people who grow up in the church live here. They've been obeying God their whole lives. And young people, often when they grow up, they're living in this wild life of drugs, sex, rock and roll. Both of them are wrong. And both of them get dealt with by understanding the Father heart of God. And God doesn't move. Both of those things have got dead ends, and God stays in his house. And Paul preaches the gospel of the Father heart of God, that both those people come back into the house and live free. Amen? So you have to reprogram. You see, I lived in a city where there were lots of young people. So sex, drugs, rock and roll, that thing ruled. And I preached one day, I punched the pulpit. I said, you young people, stop sinning because God is a holy God. And as I walked out the church, I felt God say, you're putting bondage on these young people. You must teach them about me. And I went and looked at the book of Corinthians and I said, young people, God has got an inheritance for you. And the way you're living now, you're going to lose your inheritance. So I'm saying, come back to God, to the Father, so you can have an inheritance. Now I live in a city where people grew up in the church, 40, 50 years of obeying God, going to church every single Sunday. And the only instrument that's not in the Bible is the organ. And they grew up with the organ. And so that's what they bong, 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 bong. And they look sad. I thought some of the people in this camp looked sad, the staff. And then I had this incredible encounter with this lady today. I had to repent. Amazing lady served me today. Lord, take back my words. And I've had to teach the people where I'm in, the city I'm in now, you don't have to just labor for God. Serving God is not the bind. You can actually come back into the house, understand the Father heart of God, and be set free. Amen? Yeah? Okay, so let's have a look at the book of Colossians. Okay. Every book in the New Testament starts like this. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. Every book. Colossians, Galatians, Thessalonians, Ephesians. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. So you've got to keep asking to redirect you and to redo your DNA. Okay? So it says this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our? Say it loudly. Grace and peace to you from God our? Okay. Then it goes on to say this in verse 10. And we pray that in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and you may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Say, Father. Father. Who has qualified you. Say, qualified you. Father. To share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us. Say, rescued us. Rescued. You see, friends, you've got to read the Bible again completely. Read it again. Read it again. With a new set of lenses. And every time you see the word Father, underline the word Father and see what it means. The Father has qualified us. Say qualified us. Qualified. The church is full of unqualified and disqualified people. And when they come to listen to us preaching under our preaching, they should be getting qualified as we speak. In this world, friends, if you're a golfer, if you're a motor racer, if you're a golfer to play the US Open, 6,500 people start. And they get whittled down and they get disqualified, 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 disqualified until there are 160 people that tee off on the US Open. There are 5,860 people who have been disqualified from competing in that competition. And then after two rounds, everybody who's over a certain, they get disqualified. And the whole world disqualifies people all the time. And the Bible says, my Father qualifies me. And then we watch Formula One racing and they go, pew, 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 and the fastest guy gets pole position. And that thinking comes into the church and say, who's in pole position? Who's got the spiritual heritage? It's not a spiritual heritage, but who's the fastest and who's the best? The Father qualifies me. The Father qualifies me. That means every time I stand up, I am on pole position, not because of anything I've done, but because I understand that I'm a son. The Father qualifies me. Friends, I said to one of the guys the other day, we have a business in our country that has had a 50% per annum compounded interest for 22 years in a row. It's probably listed as the top company in the world. And the founder said to his four top agents, I want to invite two men from anywhere in the country and I want to have dinner with them. And I happened to be one of those two men. And we went into the room and Wednesday last week, I sat down next to the founder of probably one of the best companies in the world, not because of any acumen I've got. I don't have a degree. I don't have a qualification. I'm not a businessman, but I'm a son of God. And he said he'll get me to boardrooms to preach the gospel. I'm qualified because I'm a son. And the more you understand it, the more doors of opportunity God will open to you, not because of your cleverness or because of your history or because of your money, but because God qualifies you. Say, I'm qualified. I don't have to be the fastest. Say that. I don't have to be the fastest. I don't have to be the best. I'm a son. And he says, I've rescued you. Say, rescued. You know, friends, 1987, I was an unsaved, I captained my first rugby team in our school. We had a very big school. And so I was a big Lani guy and captain of the rugby team. And we went on a rugby tour to this little town. We were staying in this little town. We were playing in the main center. And I walked down the streets of this main town, this little town. And I heard 1987, I'm unsaved. I heard a voice say, plant a church here. I nearly jumped out of my skin. I was like, what? What? Who was that? And it stuck inside of my heart. And 6 years later, I went there on honeymoon. And I said to my wife, I heard a voice 6 years ago that rattled my cage. I said, I'm going to walk down that same street. I want to see if that voice is still there. And so I walked down that same street by myself with trepidation. And I heard a voice say, plant a church here. 10 years after that, we went to our elders. We went away. It's about 600 kilometers from where we lived. We went away. And my car broke down, went into the garage. And we're doing a series through the book of Exodus. And in Exodus, it says they came to a well with 70 palm trees. And we had preached that the Sunday before. And the guy said, hey, you know the main street into this city is called, into this town is called Palm Road? And there's 70 palm trees like this lined up on the road. And the guy, one of our elders, we had 10 elders, said to me, hey, why don't we plant a church here? And my heart started to race. It's like crazy. I said, no. Not God. Somebody has to call us. And the next day a lady phoned me and said, why don't you plant a church in White River? I only knew one person in White River. His name was Patrick Siebel, the man who got me into church. When I got saved, he came to visit me in Durban, 600 kilometers away. And I phoned him. I said, Patrick, can I fly up and see you? He said, why? I said, God's told us when we plant a church in White River. I flew up. I said, are there any properties? He showed me a property. We rented a property, and within 6 weeks, we planted a church in White River. And that building came on for auction. 3 million rand, $300,000. And we had $20,000 in our bank. And the guy who was leading the church phoned me and said, the building's up for auction. I said, great, we've got $20,000. We're going to come and put a deposit down. And I woke up and I felt God say, I do not need your help to build my church. Thank you very much. So I phoned him. I said, I'm not coming to the auction. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I haven't a clue. And God woke up a businessman in the city next door and said, I want you to buy a building for the church. And he went and drew money, put a deposit down, got a conglomerate of guys together, bought the building for the church, rented it to them for 5 years. And then one day God said, no, you must give it to the church. So we planted a church in White River from Durban, and a building was bought from Nelspruit by a businessman who gave it to the church as a gift. So you've got this church that's got their own magnificent facility because God is building the church. And 2 years ago, 12 o'clock in the afternoon, I felt I needed to go to church. And I said to my daughter, let's go to church. She said, Dad, but there's no church today, or Sunday, but church is finished. I said, let's go to church anyway. So we went to this little church that we planted. Well, it's quite a big church. We went to it, and there was a couple sitting in the car park crying. And I said, hi, my name is Rory. I said, hi, my name is Tony. My name is Lorraine. I said, what's wrong? They said, our son is a drug addict. I said, where is he? He said, he's in Johannesburg. I said, I'll go and follow him up. We cried together and we prayed together. And I went and phoned Anton Haig. I said, Anton, can I come and see you? I said, I'm a pastor. He said, don't give me Christianity. I said, I won't give you Christianity, but here's my number. When you hit the lowest of the lows, phone me. And one day he phoned me after dancing for 5 days on crack cocaine. And his feet were all cut from glass, from bottles. He phoned me and said, I've hit the dumps. And I went to his house and I shared the gospel with him. And he gave his life to Jesus. And I put him on an aeroplane and sent him to rehab. He spent 40 million rand. He was a golfer. Beat Tiger Woods in the World Golfing Championship. Spent $4 million on drugs. And now he's saved. And he's serving God. And he's starting to play golf again. And he's just won his first or second tournament back. And God used an unsaved rugby captain in 1987. Because he wanted to rescue one man in 2015. Are you going to submit yourself to the Father who rescues? To the Father who qualifies? And I think you put that whole package together. Oh yes, there are many stories of rescuing in White River. But when I look at my involvement in White River, I realize for one man, God put a package of business people and rugby people and honeymoons. He puts the whole thing together. So wherever you go, when you go to Australia and you go back home and you go to your business tomorrow and you go and fly to Nanoma. Wherever you go, the Father's hand is busy putting a rescue plan together. Will you submit to the Father? Will you become a son and a daughter so that you can participate in His great plans? Change the world. When my dad died, it's okay telling stories, you okay? When my dad died, I inherited a watch. 27th of August, 1970. Gold watch. And so I Googled 27th of August, 1970 in the town that he lived in. There were 815 millimeters of rain, 32 inches of rain in 1 week. And the rivers rose and the banks broke and bridges were washed away and cars were washed away and people went down into the sea and people died. And my boss's wife lived on the riverfront and the river flooded their house, double-story house. She was eventually standing on the top of her double-story house with just a little bit like this of water to go before she was washed off. And my father, alcoholic, evil father, and his friend dived into the river 1 kilometer up, floated down the river, pulled the boss's wife off the roof, and floated 1 kilometer down and took her out the river. And his boss gave him a gold watch, which I inherited. My father, though he is evil, knows how to give good gifts. He dived into the river for one woman. How much more? Say, how much more? How much more, my Father in heaven, will you use your resources and your gift to rescue people from oblivion, to rescue them from drugs, to rescue them from a wasted life, to rescue them from divorce, just to rescue them from wasting their talents and their gifts and their skills. My God is a rescuing Father. Amen? I want to share with you three things, then tell you two stories and we're done. Let's turn to John chapter 1, please. Three things. Three things about sonship. I hope you get it. I'm going to ask you to really get these CDs and just listen until it becomes real to you. It is a completely different way of seeing things. John chapter 1. You with me? He was in the world, verse 10. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, say received. Received. I say it with passion, received. Received. Yet to all who received him, say received him. Received. Not achieved him. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right. Say the right. Right. I use the NIV. He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This scripture, I'll tell you what this scripture means. Born not of natural decision, not a human decision or natural descent or a husband's will, but born of God. I led this young church in Durban. And one day after preaching, I walked to the back. And as I walked to the back, one of the most handsome men I've ever seen, olive skin, dark eyed, good looking boy. His name was Gary. I put out my hand. I said, how's it? I'm Rory. And he looked at me with tears in his eyes. He said, Rory, my name is Gary. I said, Gary, what are you doing here, boy? He said, I don't know. He said, I don't know where to go. I said, what's the problem, Gary? He said, I am the son of a Greek sailor and a prostitute mother. And I've been passed from orphanage to orphanage, from home to home to home. And I don't know where to go, so I've come to your church. Can you help me? And I went home and said, I don't know. And I went home and I got on my knees and I said, God, this country is full of millions of Garys. You see, friends, you're a rich country compared to us. You think you're poor, but you're rich. We're a poor country. And we had apartheid. And apartheid took two generations of fathers from their homes and stuck them into forced labor in the mines. So we have two generations of South Africans who grew up without dads. And we've got two generations of South Africans who were born illegitimately. Got no access to any dad. That's a poor country problem. Rich country problem. Many fathers are so caught up building their businesses that they've denied their children the presence of a father. Same problem. Different economic spectrum. And I'll never forget getting on my knees
I said, God, how do you help Gary?
He took me to John chapter 1. It is not by natural descent or human decision or the will of a husband, but by believing in Jesus. And the moment, say moment, the moment that you get born again, your biology gets bypassed. Listen to me. Your biology gets bypassed and you get a direct inheritance from God the Father. It doesn't matter if your father's a Greek sailor or your mother's a prostitute. It doesn't matter if your parents were married or unmarried. It doesn't matter if your father's an alcoholic, a drunk, or a depressive. It doesn't matter. The day that you get born again, the instant you get born, it is not a process. The instant you get born again, you get a spiritual inheritance that overrides your biology. That is the only hope that we have for this world. I remember preaching this text in America. Came and sat down in my chair. The worship guys were playing, and a young lady came, and she came and knelt down. She's a pastor's wife. She came and knelt down, and in America, they called pastors pastor. And she said, Pastor, what hope is there for me? I said, what's your story? She said, I'm the product of rape. She said, a man cornered my mother and raped her. Not by natural descent or human decision. So in that dastardly, disgusting, debauched, aggressive, overpowering moment of rape and impregnation, God the Father starts to knit a DNA that will have inheritance, purpose, protection, care, love, authority, favor. So that's too good to be true. That's why it's called the good news. Amen. Father, I want to submit to this theology so that we can actually change the world. So it doesn't matter how they walk in our back door. If we teach them this truth, every person will find purpose. Amen. Number one, it's spiritual, not biological. Number two, Matthew chapter 3, please. Second Peter chapter 1. As soon as Jesus was baptized, Matthew 3, verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. That moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven, say voice from heaven. Voice from heaven. Say, voice from heaven. Remember, Adam was the son of God. He messed it up. Israel was the son of God. Messed it up. Solomon was the son of God. Messed it up. God says in Malachi, I want a son and a father to work together. 400 years of silence. He breaks that 400 years of silence with this phrase. There's a voice from heaven. The greatest problem on this earth is that we're determined by voices on this earth. Our past, our parents, our teachers, our failures, our successes. Those are the voices that determine us. There's a voice from heaven. Say, voice from heaven. It says, this is my son. Say that. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus had never performed a miracle. Jesus had never ever preached a sermon. Jesus had done nothing other than just being a son. And God from heaven says, this is my son. In the ESV it says, this is my beloved son whom I am well pleased. This is my son. This is my son. That's identity. Whom I love. That is affection. With him I am well pleased. That is affirmation. The three greatest needs of human beings were given to Jesus as a gift before he had done anything. And most people grow up in the church having to jump through a whole set of hoops to get some kind of a favor. And Jesus got it as a gift. This is my son. Identity. Whom I love. Affection. With him I am well pleased. Affirmation. It's not based on your job. It's not based on your skills. It's not based on your wealth. It's based on your sonship. Look what 2 Peter 1 says. Verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory. Say honor and glory. He received honor and glory from God the Father. Say God the Father. Underline it. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, "This is My Son, whom I love, with Him I am well pleased." Where did we read that? Matthew 3, we read that. What did He receive? Say receive. I'm saying this again. You say, oh, shut up. No, I'm telling you because you're so programmed in a certain way. I'm saying it over and over again so you understand it. Say He received. Honor and glory from God the Father when the voice spoke to Him and said, "This is My Son whom I love, with Him I'm well pleased." Most people, business people, educational people, and pastors, their whole lives work for honor and glory. And Jesus received it as a gift. How many of you went to school that you had an honors board around? Did you go to schools? Do you have those things here in the school? You have honors board, academic honors, sporting honors? 5% of people ever make an honors board at a school. That thinking dogs you for the rest of your life. It goes into your business world. It goes into your vocational world. And it goes into the church. But the Bible says, the day that I get born again, I receive honor and glory. How big is your church? It's irrelevant to you, so you don't need to know the size of my church. Because that's not where I get my worth from. How many churches have you planted? You don't need to know that. How many deacons have you got? It's irrelevant. So, because I don't measure the success of my church by the numbers, the size, or the contribution. I measure my success by understanding what it means to be a son of God. I've received honor and glory. If I preach well, I got honor and glory. If I preach badly, I got honor and glory. That's why you can leave your head held high with honor and glory because you're a son of God. Amen? So I've received honor and glory. Open your hands. Just receive it. Just receive it now. Honor and glory. Honor and glory. Honor and glory. Honor and glory. Not based on attractiveness, not based on performance, not based on effort. I've received honor and glory. I've received honor and glory. Not based on my heritage, not based on whether my parents were married, unmarried. You see, Gary has got honor and glory. Gary's got honor and glory. The girl who was a product of rape has got honor and glory. She's no different to a child who was born in a well-to-do family who served the church. She's no different. She's got honor and glory. Just receive it now. Just receive it. Close your eyes and receive it. So I receive honor and glory. I receive honor and glory. I keep asking that the Father of glory will give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I'll know Him better. I receive honor and glory. It's not linked to my performance. I receive honor and glory. I've been qualified. I'm qualified. I've been rescued. I've been rescued from a meaningless life. I've been rescued from wasting my time. I've been rescued from wasting my gifts. I've been rescued. The Father put a plan in place. Anton Haig was saved in 1987. God put a plan. 25 years before he got touched by God, God put a plan in place. I've been rescued. I'm qualified in God. He is the everlasting Father. Your Father might have been everlasting. My Father's everlasting. The words that describe are lavish, outpoured, exceedingly abundantly, stronger than anything else. He's Arnold Schwarzenegger and Bill Gates put together times a million. He is big. He is my Father. He pours it out. He says He pours it out. How great the love the Father has lavished upon us that we shall be called children of God. How great the love the Father has lavished upon us that we shall be called children of God. Receive it. Receive it. Not that you can become lazy and fat and useless, so that you can become empowered to become a son and daughter and to change the world, the business world, the academic world, the church world. We'll change the world when we understand the power that we have and the authority that we have as sons and daughters on this earth. Not shouting, not arrogant. He's rescued me from arrogance. He's rescued me from self-sufficiency. I've received honor and glory. Amen. 1 Peter chapter. How's the time, buddy? How long we got? 15 minutes? 20 minutes? 15? Is that right?
Yeah.
You guys are right? Number one, spiritual, not biological. Number two, it's based on my position, not on my performance. Listen to me. It's based on my position, not on my performance. Yeah? Number three, I've been released from my past. Verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you call on a father, say father. Since you call on a father, underline it every time. You'd read the New Testament again. It'll take you 18 hours. Friends, I'm dumb. And I've got ADD, and it takes me 18 hours from Matthew 1 to the end of the river. It takes me 18 hours. You can do it 3 hours a day, 6 days a week. Just do it 1 week. 1 week put aside to read the New Testament. Every time you see the word Father, underline it and say, God, make this real to me. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it's not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. Say redeemed. That you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. When Jesus stepped into the water, Mark chapter 1, the water backed up all the way to Adam. That means all the rubbish that came down through my family has never affected me. My great-grandfather was an alcoholic. My grandfather was an alcoholic. My father was an alcoholic. And I got born again, and alcoholism has never, ever touched my family. Because I'm not subject to what came down from my parents. I've been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down by my forefathers. When Jesus stepped in the river, the rubbish stopped. And I get set free. I've had two like spiritual things in my life. One of them was number plate of a car. I was driving in the traffic one day. And I was driving through town in a busy town. I saw a number plate of a car and I don't know what happened. I don't explain it to you. I can't explain it to you. But that number plate jumped off there into my heart. I don't know what that means. I'm just telling you, it jumped into my heart. And for 3 months, I could memorize that number plate. I could see that number plate. And one day I was preaching at the opening of a church building and I preached and I said, how many children here have parents who are alcoholics? 75% of alcoholics' children become alcoholics because of the rubbish that gets handed down to them. And 75% of depressed people's children become depressed. It gets poured down into people that have been born again and it's a load of nonsense. And I was preaching on this text and I said, I've been redeemed. Say redeemed. I've been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to me by my forefathers. Alcoholism got handed down and handed down and handed down. The Bible says that he was chosen before the foundation of the earth. I was born in 1968. Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the earth. The day that I got born again, my bloodline stopped and I kicked into his bloodline. And I was preaching that. I said, God wants to set some people free today. And people stood up. And a lady at the back stood up, right at the back. And as she stood up, I recited her number plate to her. I said, ma'am, this is the number plate of your car. And she had written a piece of paper, said, God, you don't know me. God, you don't care. God, you don't love me. Her father was an alcoholic who sexually abused her. And God said to her, not only do I know your name, I know the very number plate of your motor car. Matthew chapter 4, please. Number one. It's spiritual, not biological. That means everybody's got access to God's heart, the Father, and everyone can become a son of God. Got nothing to do with your upbringing. Number two, it's based on position, not on performance. Number three, I've been redeemed from my past. It cannot affect me. It can't shake me. I'm not a victim of my upbringing. I've been set free. And number four, I'm a son, not a survivor. I'm a son, not a survivor. Then Jesus, what does Matthew 3 say? This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. Chapter 4, it just said that. This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. You know what the temptation is? Number one temptation in the whole world? Are you really a son? After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the son of God. What has God just said? He just said, you're my son. You're my son, whom I love. Whom I love. You, with you I am well pleased. The first temptation comes, if you are the son of God, turn these stones into bread. Turn these stones into bread. You see, when you're under pressure, friends, you all learn how to turn stones into bread. I remember being at a Father Heart of God conference in England. The guy preached, asked people to come to the front for ministry. A whole lot of people came to the front. I remember going to one guy and I said to him, you're a son, not a survivor. And he started to cry. I thought, wow. And I saw his best friend about 12 people down. I went to him, I said, you're a son, not a survivor. And he also started to cry. So I went back to my room and I thought, Lord, what does that mean? And God took me to this text. You see, when you're under pressure, you learn how to turn stones into bread. You learn how to survive. But God didn't tell you we survivors. You've got a whole TV program series called Survivors. The fittest person survives. You put all sorts of things in place to survive. You get groups of people called divorced recovery centers, and everybody's divorce goes in there, and somehow in a group you've got a better chance of surviving. And so you've got groups of divorced people, and you've got groups of previous alcoholics people, and you've got groups of drug addicts, and somehow as you form the gang, you've got more chance of survival. And that's what happens in marriage. You get two broken people who come together in marriage. Two broken people make a big hole. You think, well, if I get married, I'll be whole. No, no. Two halves make a big hole. Two halves don't make a hole. Now, let me ask you this question. I felt God showed me four animals. A rabbit, a tortoise, a snake, and a turkey. What does a rabbit do when it's confronted? They come into the church. Praise God. God sent me here. There's a real anointing. I feel the feeling. I feel absolutely loved. And the moment you touch their brokenness, gone. God's told me to leave. God's, my season is finished. No, it's not. Your brokenness is just not available for God to heal. And a snake? I know it's funny, but I'm talking to your marriages now. And a tortoise? What's wrong? Nothing. How you doing? I'm fine. You want to talk about it? No. And a turkey, many spiritual turkeys. And they normally throw scripture at it. What's wrong? I'm above and not beneath. I'm the head and not the tail. Praise God, I'm healed. No, you're not. You've got a cold. Praise God, I'm healed of the blood of Jesus. Friends, if I'm ministering to maybe just three or four couples, so you get married, two half people get married, don't understand sonship. You come together, and as soon as there's conflict in the marriage, one runs, one hides, one fights, one quotes scripture. If you don't understand the wholeness of a son and daughter, you will have a series of broken relationships wherever you go. Let Jesus heal you. Let him heal you. You see what it says? It says, if you are the son of God, if you are the son of God, turn these stones into bread. You know what Jesus said? You know what Jesus said? He said, it is written. Say, it is written. Say, it is written. So when you come under pressure and you don't have a job and you don't know where to go and you don't know where who's going to pray, you don't have to turn stones into bread. You've got to stand up and you've got to stand in the corner of your room and you've got to shout out to God, it is written. I'm a son of God. I don't have to run. I don't have to hide. I don't have to fight. I just have to believe what the Bible says. Amen. I get so angry, friends, as the enemy shakes God's people. And people get reduced to trying to make business like business people and try and make their way forward like beggars, survivors. I'm not a survivor. I'm a son. I'm a son. Say that. I'm not a survivor. I'm a son. I'm not a survivor. I don't have to make a plan. I'm a son. Oh, friends, I could have got my dad's contacts to open a door so that I could meet with a lawyer who drove a Rolls Royce. And I could have got there by all sorts of means. I could have made a plan. But I decided to get on my knees and pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. My dad watched every single rugby match I ever played. He traveled 80,000 kilometers to watch me play sport. 80,000 kilometers. My alcoholic father. Sometimes he'd be on the side of the field drunk and he'd shout at me. But always supported me. All through my schooling. Every time I ran on the field, my dad was there. I never played for a B team in my whole life. And in under 15, I got dropped for the first time. And the only rugby match my father would not watch me play was when I played for the B team. And he had test match tickets in an international between South Africa and New Zealand. About 600 kilometers away, he had got test match tickets to watch the match up there. And I got dropped. The notices went up. And I went through all my friends' names. Armstrong, Lupton, Fivey. Went through all the names. I thought, number seven, I'm not there. I've been dropped. And every Friday afternoon, I'd always phone my dad. And I'd phone him and say, hey, boy, how are you feeling for tomorrow? Are you excited? And I phoned my dad on Friday, 600 kilometers away. I said, Dad, I have been dropped. I live in a church in a city where so many people have been dropped by their dads, dropped by their business partners, dropped by their marriage partners. And I put the phone down and I thought I would give up every rugby match that my dad watched me play for the A team if I knew my dad would watch me play for the B team. And he wasn't there. And I went to bed that night with a very sore heart. And the next day when I ran onto the rugby field, I heard the greatest sermon I've ever heard in my life, and I've heard the best. I've heard Michael Eaton. I've heard John Piper live. I've heard Mark Driscoll. I've heard the best preachers in this country. I've listened to the best preachers on the internet, but the greatest sermon I ever heard got delivered by an alcoholic father. It was 2 words long, not 3 points. It was 2 words long, and I felt God commission me to go to the ends of the earth and to preach the sermon that my father preached to me. When I ran on that field at 10 o'clock in the morning representing a B team for the first time in my life, my unsaved earthly father had given up his test match tickets, got in his car at 4 o'clock in the morning, drove 600 kilometers, and the first 2 words I heard out of his mouth as I represented a B team, from the bottom of his heart, he shouted 2 words, Go Boykey! And Boykey is the affectionate term for a son in South Africa. And as I played that rugby match, friends, whether I caught the ball, dropped the ball, made the tackle, missed the tackle, there was a dad on the side of that field. Go boy key, go boy key, go boy key. And I believe if you took the whole Bible and you reduced it to 2 words, I believe those 2 words would be go boy key. And if you're a girl, you say, what does that mean? It means go boy key girl. It means go boyki. It means go boyki. It means you're a son and there's a father in heaven who stands on the side of your field. He says, go boyki. Go boyki. Go boyki. Go boyki. That is the theology of the New Testament. And afterwards, my dad had bought 2 pies and 2 Cokes. And I'll never forget it. The pies were cold and the Cokes were hot. And he put his hand on my head and he looked into my eyes. Like this. You never thought a man from South Africa would come and look into your eyes so much. You know why? You know why? Because God loves you enough to send a big South African man to stop you dead in your tracks and to look into your eyes and say, He loves you, son. He loves you. He loves you, boy. My dad looked into my eyes and he said to me, son, I don't care what rugby team you play for. You're my son and I love you. And that day something happened in my heart. And that day was the commission that God gave me to come to Canada at this time to tell you about a father who stands on the side of your field, young man, and shouts, go boyke, go boyke, go boyke. We have got 20 million South African people who have been born that have never met their father, born out of wedlock. And we've got a crime problem and an economic problem. And I tell you, our country's got a father problem. And we need fathers to stand up and to shout, go boyke, go boyke, go boyke, go boyke.